I want to begin by relating a story, a simple story about our planet, an event that took place back in the 1800s, and how relevant it is to us today. In 1883, one of the greatest volcanic eruptions known to man took place. It was the explosion of Krakatoa. Krakatoa was an island situated in the Sundan Straits between Java and Sumatra. There'll be a test. It was known at the time as the Dutch East Indies. My, how time has changed. Krakatoa was an island of approximately 18 square miles, 3 miles long, wide and 5 miles long, roughly 5.5 miles long, something like that. There was a series of small eruptions that took place and rumblings, smoke from vents that took place. It became a tourist attraction. Boats would go out and watch this thing foment energy. And as those vents took place, larger and larger, boats started to go away. They didn't want to be anywhere near it. They were concerned about the explosion that might take place. The initial explosion of Krakatoa began August 26th of 1883, and they kept building and building until in August 27, it blew its top. It had the equivalent tonnage of TNT of between 100 and 200 megatons. That's a lot of energy, folk, a lot of energy. Depends on who you talk to, 100 to 200. That's a lot, even if it was just 100. The sound of this explosion, The sound of this explosion was heard 2,800 miles away. 2,800 miles away. That's as if something took place here in San Jose and it was heard in Washington, D.C. That's earth-shaking. That's earth-shaking. Two-thirds of the island was destroyed. Two-thirds of this island just gone. The sound of it could be from San Jose to Hawaii. How's that? Across the entire Pacific to the islands. Some accounts suggest that the explosion was heard more than 3,000 miles away. The ensuing waves that followed this explosion swept the earth, reaching even the English Channel. Physical waves reached the English Channel. It generated waves that traveled 8,000 plus miles away, was felt as far away as Hawaii and South America, and as I said, reaching the English Channel. Greatest wave reached a height of 120 feet. It killed 36,000 people, and they stopped counting. From tidal waves. Most of the deaths were caused by tidal waves. One small event on the earth. The shock wave. So you have the ocean wave creating tsunamis. Now the shock wave. Anytime you have an explosion, there is what you would call a sound wave or a shock wave that took place. The shock wave generated by this volcanic eruption circled the earth 3.5 times. 13%, it's suggested that 13% of the entire Earth's surface vibrated from the explosion. 11,000 cubic miles, I'll say that again, 11,000 cubic miles of debris was produced and thrown into the air, more than 50 miles, and it settled down over 300,000 square miles of Earth. The dust cloud blocked out the sunlight, plunging Jakarta, which was 100 miles away, into complete darkness. And for years thereafter, it produced brilliant red sunsets. It dropped the mean temperature of the Earth 2.2%, 2.2 degrees. Huge. Huge. Those located in Java and Sumatra said the noise was so loud it was like a hurricane going over them. And it was just an incessant, constant noise, one wave after another, that assaulted their ears. It was recorded, 1883, they didn't record it, but it was reported to be the loudest sound ever heard by human ears. one event. Constantly, this one town thought that they were under attack by artillery from ships at sea, and they couldn't see the ships. They sent ships out looking for this guy who kept shooting at him because they thought it was artillery shells. Of course, they didn't find the phantom ship that was doing it. It was that far away. The paddle steamer P.S. Burrow and his 28-man crew was picked up by a tidal wave and landed inland 2 miles. 2 miles. And the terrain was 30 feet high. One event. One single event. One physical drama. And of course, we can count so much more if we think about volcanoes and earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes. The Earth's surface is filled with tremendous power and tremendous energy. I'm just talking about one event that took place so many years ago. Well, let's leave planet Earth for a second and go to the sun. The energy contained in the Earth, and it's enormous, is nothing compared to the sun. We receive energy from the sun. The sun is 866 times the diameter of the Earth and has more than 1,200,000 times the volume of the Earth. So we're puny by comparison. The sun radiates 1.5 horsepower of energy per square yard of the Earth's surface. That's 4,600,000 horsepower per square mile. When you add it all up, it's 330 trillion horsepower of energy. That's a lot. However, the total energy the sun emits, reaching the Earth, the total energy the sun emits in less than a second is greater than the whole amount of energy the human race has consumed through its entire history. So every second is more than whatever the Earth has consumed since man began. The Earth intercepts about 1/2 billionth of the energy being generated by the sun. 1/2 billionth is equivalent to 300 trillion horsepower. The Earth is huge as far as its energy. Krakatoa was just one event. The sun is huge by comparison to the Earth. Well, let's leave our solar system for a second. We realize that the sun is only one star in the Milky Way galaxy. And it is a medium-sized star. You got small stars, and you got medium, and you got big, and then you got huge big, mega big. Scientists tell us that there are billions and billions of stars in the Milky Way. The Earth's sun is just one. The Hubble telescope has revealed that there are billions of more galaxies in the universe than we've ever imagined. So we have billions of stars in our galaxy, and there are billions of galaxies that are even undiscovered. It took a fraction of uranium. Let's put it in perspective. It took a fraction of uranium in an atomic bomb to destroy Hiroshima. The sun converts about 4 million tons of the sun's mass into energy every second. The sun is just one medium-sized star in our galaxy of some 100 billion stars, and our galaxy is just one of an estimated 250 billion of other galaxies, each having perhaps a billion stars. And each is converting matter into energy at a rate of millions of tons every second. Just how much power is there in the creation? Where did it come from? I covered all that so we can cover this. What can we learn? What can we think about? What should we be thinking about when we look at creation? When we look at everything around us? The energy that was displayed in Krakatoa, the energy that we see from the sun, the incredible energy that must be in the universe. Let's go to Romans. Romans 1. Good place to start. Because today we're going to talk about the power of God's Spirit. The power of God's Spirit. Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When we look at the heavens, God is revealed. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We get to understand God. We see his hand. Notice what we can know about God. God is a God of order. God has power. God has energy. God is the creator God. We should be able to look at what is made, the universe, and see God's eternal power and begin to understand his divine nature. We ought to be able to look up the heavens, look at the oceans, and look under our feet and see the tremendous energy that is locked up in the universe. This ought to tell us that God is almighty. God is almighty, and he is in control of his creation. The creator has control of his creation, and his creation is huge. David, I was thinking about David going out, watching his flocks, sitting there, no lights to disturb his view of the heavens. And say on a clear night, he sees thousands of stars, because the human eye isn't going to see billions. And it's hard for me not to do a Carl Sagan thing. But he sees thousands of stars. And in that inspiration, he sees the hand of God. Psalm 19, David talking. The psalmist is talking. Psalm 19, verse 1. Think of David. Think of yourself sitting out in the desert somewhere where you don't have the lights of any city, and you look up and you can see unstoppable. You don't see any lights. You can see what the human eye can see. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. When we look at the heavens, when we look at creation, it points to God. Everything about creation points to God. The heavens declare his glory. God speaks of his great power to all nations and to all peoples on earth. And he's saying, I did this. I made all this. There is no power greater than me. The question has to be asked, why did God create such a large universe? Couldn't he just create the earth and the sun and the moon? And then just have us grow in grace and knowledge? He could. But when we think about it, one of the most obvious reasons to have all the universe before us is that man no longer has an excuse. We see the power of God in the universe. And as we grow in scientific knowledge, that understanding has to grasp us by the heart. When we see what the Hubble telescope has done for us, when we see galaxies, and we see nebula, and we see the hand of God out there. We think we're in control of things here, physically. But when we start looking at creation, and you just see how large and big and growing it is, we're a little teapot in a tempest sometimes. One of the more obvious reasons is that the universe was made not only to be inhabited, but also to give mankind no excuse to understand his power. For me, I know when I look at the heavens, I am encouraged. I am ennobled. I am uplifted. When I need to be uplifted, I also go to the ocean and I look at the power of the ocean, where the waves come in with the energy underneath and crashing oceans. It's just marvelous. I don't go to the ocean thinking of a pool where we were teaching scuba. You go down in the pool and, well, it's boring. There's nothing there, just the pool. I go to the ocean and I know that there's life underwater and there's energy underwater. And how marvelous the sky is at night, filled with heavenly stars and nebula. And there's so much more that we can't see with the naked eye, but we see through man's accomplishments of scientific telescopes and such. God could have only created the sun and moon, and that would have been enough to demonstrate his power, but he created the stars and the planets for us. All this power has to come from somewhere. All the power of the universe has to come from somewhere. All the power of the world has to be controlled. Let's go to Colossians 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Colossians 1, verse 15. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. This is talking about Jesus the Christ. The creator must be greater than the creation. Just has to be. It talks in the Old Testament about a potter with clay. Surely the creator, the artist who works with pottery is greater than the pot he makes. I certainly hope so. God, through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, created all things. They brought into existence all the energy that we see around us, all the energy that's underfoot. Sometimes we get rattled by an earthquake, and we talk about the seismic event that took place and the energy that was released under our feet. That is just a tiny little touch of what the world is all about. That's just a tiny little touch of what the world is all about. How awesome is our Father in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit that everything we see was created, and all the energy that there is created. Jesus Christ sustains all the universe through the power of God's Spirit. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. I mean, there was a time when prophets would be here and speaking, and their inspired speaking would teach us. Today we have God's word. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The Bible is very clear who the creator is. There is no question who the creator is. That there is a relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ. And the Father created all things through Christ using God's Spirit, using his Spirit. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He holds everything. He upholds everything. He supports and sustains the whole universe by his power. There is nothing in the universe that is more powerful than God Almighty and his Spirit, period. Let's keep that in mind. There is nothing more powerful in the universe than God through his Spirit. There is nothing that we can know, that you can understand, that you can discover that is greater than God, period. Though man's arrogance will say, well, I pretty much know everything. I know everything I need to know. And man's arrogance only goes so far. God, through Jesus Christ, using the Holy Spirit, created all that there is, all the power and energy and majesty. There is nothing that wasn't created. There's nothing that was created that didn't come from God. And we're talking about God's Spirit. the power to create from nothing. And the wonderful truth that is in God's word is God wants to give us this power. God wants to give us this power. That's part of his plan. His plan isn't to make us angels. His plan isn't to keep us physical. His plan is to have us changed into spirit and be part of his family in his kingdom. Let's go to Luke. Part of this is in preparation as we, what I call, start toward the high days with Passover and unleavened bread. Let's go to Luke 24. We begin to understand the relationship that God has with Christ and Christ has with us, and the connection that God has made with us through his Spirit. So where does the power of God come from? Where does the Holy Spirit come from? I know you know, but we're going to cover it just the same. Luke 24, verse 46. 45. And he opened, Jesus Christ, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I go before God asking this all the time. Reveal the scriptures to me. Help me to understand the scriptures. They have to be revealed. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem, wait until you are endued with the power from on high. God's Spirit, given to us, comes from God, comes from on high. They were told to wait. I'm not going to get into the word tarry, or as some might say, we need to pray down God's Spirit, because that is not how it works. But if we go to Acts 1, verse 4, we begin to see the process. God's Spirit comes from on high. God's Spirit created all things. God's Spirit is very powerful. And God wants to give us his Spirit. Acts 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. The promise of God, this promise is huge, because it leads to what I call when the day the world changed. What was taking place here was the giving of God's Spirit. I got my notes a little turned around here. We get the power from on high, and we receive the power when we receive God's Spirit. Acts 2, verse 1. That was right. Acts 2. Yet to come here in June. We're a ways away yet. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It doesn't happen that way today. I'm kind of glad. It'd be unnerving. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterances. The process took place. They had been baptized. God had forgiven their sins. And now they had received the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest event in the history of mankind. The day the world changed, because God now dwells with men. If you think back to the time of the Old Testament, you had the temple and you had the Holy of Holies. The only one visiting the Holy of Holies was the high priest once a year. And we would then go to the priest, who then went to the Holy of Holies. It was a different time. When Jesus Christ died, that veil that is in the temple that separated out the Holy of Holies tore in two. And mankind now has access directly to God. Directly. This is the greatest event in history of mankind. 31 AD in Pentecost, 1985 years ago, the church of the living God began, and God began to dwell with men. How awesome is that? We're talking about the power of creation now dwelling with mankind. We're talking about the mind of God now dwelling with us. How awesome that is. Jesus Christ gave an example, Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 21. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Absurdly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Krakatoa disappeared. The energy of one volcanic explosion was huge. And God and Jesus Christ, God through Jesus Christ says, if we believed, and of course it was necessary according to God's will, we could say to that island, "Disappear." And it will disappear. In Luke 8, Jesus Christ calmed the seas, and the sailors said, even the elements obey him because he's the creator. The power of God through his Holy Spirit resides with Christ. He is the creator. Of course, the elements have to obey him. Here on Pentecost, the greatest mystery of man began, and that is how man can become God in the God family. God began to call the first fruits of salvation. That's what Pentecost is all about, the Feast of First Fruits. We have a summary of this event, of giving of the power of God to mankind in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And we know ultimately everyone will be called. Here we have the power of God, the Holy Spirit. God created all things through that power. And he wants to share that with us. What is the Holy Spirit? What is the Holy Spirit? Well, John 4, we can begin there. John 4, verse 24. The Holy Spirit is the life essence of God. It is who God is. It's the mind of God. It's the power of God that he wants to share with us. John 4, verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and truth. Are any of us spirit beings in this room? I don't think so. I still see you. I mean, we could physically touch, pinch, pull hair, and we're going to ouch. We got our aches and pains. We're all physical in this room. But God says we have to worship him in spirit and in truth. How does that happen? It only happens when we have God's spirit in us. We are flesh and blood. God is spirit and is able to live in a different dimension than we do. The spirit is invisible to the human dimension or physical dimension, and is more real than the physical one, because everything physical is going to stop. But for God, spirit is eternal, is eternal. It is through the Spirit of God that Jesus Christ lives in us. Let's go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2. As I was going through this and I was thinking of Krakatoa, and then I was thinking of the power of the sun, then I was thinking of the power of the universe, and then I think of man's puny efforts to take a small little piece of uranium and we can make a big boom. Nothing compared to the power of God. And this is the power that God wants to share with us. Galatians 2, verse 20. We're a different person now. We are a different person. Let's begin. I do this too often, don't I? I always back up. Let's start from 18. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. I have been put to death. Even though I'm living, I am now. That which was me is died. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We now live a different life. We're a different person. We have new thoughts, new ideas, new principles, new morals. Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit to us from the Father. That's John 15, 26. The Spirit of God comes from the Father through Jesus Christ. And we're now a different person. We live a different life. It is the power of God. It is through the Holy Spirit that everything was created. And this power now resides in us. We have the physical evidence of God's power through the creation. We now see that God dwells in us, and we have the spiritual evidence by how we are different. We're a different people. It's interesting that in Romans 15, verse 19, and mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that Jerusalem and round about to Lithium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. It is through the power of the Spirit of God that these things were done. Signs and wonders have done. Physical evidence of the power of God was done. And this is what God wants to give us. Genesis 1 shows that Spirit of God that was created, the accomplishment of creation for all that we see and hear. It is the power of God that created all things. And think how much power it takes to maintain those things. I have difficulty maintaining a car. Computers especially. They go bump in the night. I have difficulty maintaining a yard. Especially as I get older and I have aches and pains and got to get the mower out. It's hard to maintain. And yet God, through Christ, through his Holy Spirit, through the power and might of his Spirit, he sustains and maintains the entirety of the universe. God's Spirit is power. The evidence of that power is in his creation. Why does God want to give us his Spirit? What is the purpose of the Spirit of God in our lives? As we discussed, the Holy Spirit is the life essence of God. It shows the nature of God. The principal purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give us life. Now, we're not talking about physical life. We already possess that. We find in Genesis 1, 2 that God created man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We have physical life. We are born, we live, and we die. But no way can we extend that beyond into forever. We're physical. Well, science tries. I mean, we have cryogenics where they take human beings and put them in a freezer and hope that sometime in the future we can capture life again. All we have is human popsicles waiting for power to stop because it's not going to work. The wonderful thing that took place 31 AD in Pentecost, when the world changed, is identified in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And this begins to illuminate the mystery that God has given to mankind that the world does not understand. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he, Christ, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We have a different life, because God's Spirit is resident in us. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. They knew him as a physical being. Yet now we know him thus no longer. They know him as their Savior. They know him as the Creator. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You're sitting in the hall here of new creation. That's what they identify this hall as. We are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Through Christ, we are reconciled to God. Through Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. Through Christ, this Holy Spirit changes us so that we're a new being on a new journey as a new creation going toward God's kingdom into his family. We're not just the old man with a makeover. We're not sitting in a room and we have a Mary Kay hostile makeover. I always like that joke. Bad. It's a visual. I'm sorry. But think if there was an old TV program. There was a TV program called Extreme Makeover, where Ty Pennington was his name. He would go in and say, "You have been recommended. You have been selected for a makeover of your house." And they would go in and they would renovate a room or renovate a part of room, and they would do certain things, but they found out as the show went along that they couldn't just renovate one room or two rooms. They had to renovate the house, and ultimately they wiped the house down to its foundation and started anew. That's before the show ended. I don't know where it is today. They began with a refurbishment and a fix-up, and then they ended up with demolishing everything and starting new. We are not just refurb. We're not just a makeover. We're a new creation. We're not like that old house. God has begun a spiritual creation in us. God imparts his life to us, his nature to us, his attributes. We are to be God-like with God's Spirit in us. What does this look like? Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22. I mean, there is evidence in God. There is an illumination in God's word that helps us understand the evidence of his Spirit dwelling in us. The Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind from Thessalonians. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit, the reward of God's Spirit, the outcome of the Spirit, the effect, the result of having God's Spirit, which originates or comes from something, which is God's Spirit, is love, joy, peace. Notice that the fruit isn't fruits. It is fruit. It is one word, meaning all of these are contained in God's Spirit. When you compare it to the works of the flesh, in verse 19, works, multiple, means you can have some of these or all of these. You get all of the fruit of the Spirit. This is who we are through God's Spirit. We are love and joy and peace, and we're long-suffering. We have kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, killed the old man with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We are a different person. The Spirit of God is given to us so that we might start living like God does. living like God on a different plane of existence. Through His Spirit, we begin to treat one another like the Father and Christ treat each other, like we should treat one another, like we should treat everyone outside these doors. No exceptions. This is who we should be. This is the evidence of God's power, God's Spirit within us. We begin to think like God, Philippians 2:5, to have the mind of Christ in us. The Spirit of God creates a new mind in us. We're just a different person. We are to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. We are to think differently, to speak differently, to act differently. We are a different person. And everything we do and everything we say should reflect God in us. What is remarkable when we put all these things together is that the Spirit of God, the power of God, the essence of God dwells in us. Romans 8, verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we live through the flesh, if we think through the flesh, if we walk in the flesh, if we speak through the flesh, things that are carnal, things that are so important to us today, filled with its lusts and desires and greed and such, we're not going to please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you, if you put these two scriptures together, the Spirit of God dwells in us, God dwells in us through the Spirit, and Christ is in us through the Spirit. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The physical body is going to stop. We no longer live through the physical world. We live through God's Spirit. The promise that God has given to us, the earnest, the down payment, is within us. And that is the promise of eternal life, and He's given that to us. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. God has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1. How wonderful that is. This is the power that created all that there is, now resides with us. We have to ask, what does the Holy Spirit accomplish in our lives? And it is to change. The Spirit of God is given to us to empower us to become sons and daughters of God, to literally become part of the family of God. That's in numerous scriptures. We're to change to be like God. As we've been covering over the last number of sermons, to be like our Heavenly Father, to show the attributes of God in our lives, to change to be like the character, the nature of our Father. And this is accomplished through the power that God has given to us, the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit imparts, as we said, life essence, God's life in us. We now have eternal life dwelling in us, the earnest of the expectation, the down payment. And imparts the fruit of the Spirit. We don't by ourselves produce true love, joy, and peace on our own. It takes God's Spirit in us to do that. Now, don't confuse good works. There are people who do wonderful, wonderful things in society. There are people who volunteer much more than I do, who have a care and concern for those others around us. Good works may appear spiritual, but they can be done without God's Spirit. People do know, have the knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They understand what's right and wrong. They can, but it's not necessarily spiritually based. 1 Corinthians 13 shows that you can keep the Sabbath, we can tithe, we can fast, we can give goods to the poor and have our body burned, and yet we can be void of God's Spirit. If I have not love, from God's Spirit. I am nothing. I'm sounding brass. Everything that we do must be motivated by God's Spirit of love. The love of God is the Holy Spirit in action in our lives. If what we are doing is not of God, from God, and for God, it's pretty much in vain. A number of times I've had to go to the scripture in answering questions that we get from the home office. 1 Corinthians 2, because the reality is what we understand today, the world wants to understand. And it only comes to us by God's Spirit. And that is, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand spiritual things. We have a pretty good handle on physical things. It's not perfect. We have a good handle on it, somewhat. But yet when it comes to spiritual things, not a clue, except through God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We don't have a clue yet what is coming. And I talk to us here, because we see the world around us. It's a physical world. But we see through a glass darkly, because we're still looking through the filter of the human being. But we don't understand fully what yet is to come. And yet, we understand so much more because, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? The spirit of man, that's the seat of our intellect. We understand the physical world around us. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Wow. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. You can go to Oprah, you can go to Dr. Phil, you can go to so many other writers and authors who try to understand the spiritual world and come up with man's thoughts about what is spiritual. Not with the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You can't compare physical things to spiritual. It doesn't work. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's what the power of God does for us, helps us to understand the spiritual. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There is an understanding of the world around us, of spiritual things, to understand the mind of Christ, to understand the world around us, and to make sense of our purpose in life. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand spiritual things. God has made a promise throughout his word to write his law in the hearts and minds of the world. And that isn't done physically. He's not going to put it on our arm that whenever we're writing something, we can see the words of God on our arm. He doesn't want frontlets so that we're blinded from the world around us, but we see God's word with the frontlets on us. He wants it from the inside out. Let's go to Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. And this will be accomplished with God's Spirit. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The only way that can happen is through God's Spirit. God puts his laws in our minds and writes them on our hearts. They become part of us. The laws show us how to treat one another and how to relate to God and how to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this requires an active participation of the process. We are to live God's way, walk in this way, to change and overcome. And as things are becoming difficult, we endure to the end. Thankfully, we don't do that on our own, because we do it through the power of God and through his Spirit. God's Spirit guides us into all truth, teaches us, and brings to our remembrance things that God wants us to remember so that we can change. And in times of crisis and in times of difficulty is our helper and our comforter. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? And there are times when there is even intercession for us. Back to Romans 8. I haven't had you bouncing around too terribly today. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. There are times when we don't have a clue, when we get down on our knees and say, Father, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't know my next step. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings we cannot utter. For he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. It intercedes in times of our need. And there's not one of us in this room who isn't weak by comparison to the world around us. God's Spirit is awesome. Why is the Spirit of God not more evident in our lives? It seems that too often we struggle to overcome, fall short, find habits and problems that overwhelm us, and there are times when we just feel like quitting. There are times we just want to stop. Well, let's take a look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. We've been given the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. Anytime we're in trouble, anytime there's difficulties, we could always go to God's Spirit, asking for help, asking for encouragement, asking for relief, asking for guidance. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power is the Holy Spirit. And has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's Spirit guides us on this journey toward the kingdom through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God's divine power supplies everything that we need on this journey. Nothing is left out. It imparts the very nature of God to us. You have God's nature in you. The nature of God is the power of God that created everything, that allowed the volcanic eruption of Krakatoa. God's divine power supplies everything that we need. Hebrews 2, verse 2. gives a caution that all of us should heed. Hebrews 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, Hebrews 2, yeah, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, which was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We can run a risk of being careless with our calling. We can neglect so great a calling through distractions and wrong priorities. We've been given the essence of God, the power of God that created everything. God's Spirit then guides us through a world that is spiritually void to understand the spiritual things of God, and then gives us the power to change, providing we don't neglect so great a salvation. We can become careless with our calling. We live in an age where Satan, small s, has orchestrated all the foundation for distractions. We can become too busy with mundane things to be involved with spiritual things. Too busy so that we don't have time to pray and to study, to pray for one another, to study the things that we need to change, we need to grow. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 simply says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. This is the Spirit that God has given to us, that is illuminated and opened the Scriptures to us. The word quench means to extinguish, as of a fire, to put out, to suppress, to stifle, to do away with, to quench. Every time I've gone camping, and I love camping, we have a fire. I'm paranoid that when we leave, that fire isn't put out. I pour water on it. I separate the coals. I make sure it's out. I quench that fire so that when I leave, I know nothing is left that could do a spark and start a fire. We're told not to quench the Spirit, not to neglect so great a calling of salvation. Those are warnings that we should take to heart. That suggests that God's Spirit can literally go out of our lives. God's Spirit is a gift. God's Spirit is the Spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. That should be a Bible study all of us should do. God's Spirit opens our understanding to all things spiritual. God's Spirit guides us into righteousness and to understanding the plan of God. God's Spirit is the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, dwelling in us. It is the power of the universe by which we can grow and overcome. How awesome it is to have God's Spirit with us. We don't want to be like someone living near Boulder Dam, having all that power and energy being generated, and live in a house with a candle as our source of power, rather than tap into what the energy is left. We want to think about the heavens, to go out at night and look at what God created. Look at the power that's out there through His Holy Spirit. And remember that God's power and Holy Spirit dwells in us. We want to remember that the power contained in the atom, in the sun, and in the stars were created by the power which now dwells in us. We want to remember that God sustains all of that power through His Word, and that He shares that power with us. That God will give us what we need in times of our need. We want to make sure that we tap into that unlimited power source every day of our lives. Closing, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though through our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Day by day. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus Christ is that bread. He is that Jesus Christ is the Word. We should study God's Word daily, having the power of God with us to illuminate what the Scriptures say, to help us understand, to help us change who we are to be Christ-like. All of us should use God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, which is that power, love, and a sound mind, to be renewed on a daily basis. How awesome is that? Take time in the evening sometime this week. And when the clouds aren't there, if it's not raining, look at those stars and think of the power that God used to put it there. And remember that that power now resides in you. I hope this was helpful.